Good morning and praise the Lord. Today is the conclusion of our six-part study on Bible and the end times. What a joy for us to remember our Lord this morning and also to listen to Bible exposition from the book of Revelation. We are a group of people committed to the Word of God and its truth and our weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. All these things have been a tremendous blessing to all of us, and we hope and pray that all our friends and visitors and our children, grandchildren, that they may appreciate what we are doing, and the Lord may equip us more, that in the days to come that we may be pure, humble and faithful in the things of the Lord. As we conclude our study today, we don't have any slides as such. We are going to look into Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We have only like 30, 35 minutes, and it is a very vast subject. But I just want to whet your appetite, and I thought this is a good place to conclude our study, especially in view of the contemporary events happening in Europe. You know, like two things which we have been emphasizing in these studies, that the church age and then the rapture of the church followed by the 7-year tribulation period, and the Antichrist would be the main leader during the tribulation period. The world government, the world dictator and the world religion, everything coming together. And then at the end of the tribulation period, our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth to establish his kingdom, and we believe it is a literal 1,000-year millennial kingdom. We know that there are differences in interpretation in Bible prophecy, but we follow the dispensational scheme of interpretation, at the same time respecting other views which take the word of God seriously. You know, we don't have any sympathy or any support for anyone who trivialize the word of God or who just spiritualize the word of God or people who do not believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the word of God. I myself have many good friends who take a different view of Bible prophecy from me, but I know that they have very high respect for the word of God. They are committed to the veracity and the truthfulness and the inspiration and complete sufficiency and the authority of the word of God. And we believe our Lord will come back and take us home. And in some of the details of our understanding and prophetic interpretation, there can be some differences. Now, I want to come back to the two things. That is, the reunification of Europe becoming a powerful United States of Europe. And according to our understanding of Bible prophecy, what we have seen, especially in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, and also in the book of Revelation, it is not the United States of America, but it will be the United States of Europe, the European Union, that will become more and more powerful towards the end time. And that is one reason we do not read about the United States of America in Bible prophecy. Probably they will just join with America, may become weaker and weaker due to many reasons. And we find that even today to some extent, you know, we are not a very powerful voice in the world scene today. Like other nations can do whatever they want. They don't care whether America is a superpower or not. But I believe still we are such a blessed nation, a powerful nation, probably the only world power. That is all true. But in the Bible prophecy, United States of America do not loom large. One reason may be that we may just become a part of the Western Alliance of Nations, that is the United States of Europe. Ancient Rome, modern Europe. A revival of the ancient Roman Empire through the United States of Rome and the Ten Nation Federation, the Ten Horns in Bible prophecy. Finally taking the lead, and out of the ten horns coming the little horn, you know, that very ferocious figure who will conquer, who will rule the world, the Antichrist. That's what we have been looking into and studying for the last several weeks. Another thing that was highlighted is the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1990-91, that period. And there is no Soviet Union, but, you know, one of the powerful nations in that union, Russia, flexing its muscles. And in Bible prophecy, we find some decisive role for Russia and its allies. So that is what we read in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Again, there are differing interpretations about this prophecy, but I'm going with the majority of good conservative Bible scholars, and the nations identified here in chapter 38, a good source if you are interested to study, is Nations in Prophecy, The Origins of Nations and Nations in Prophecy by late Dr. John Valwood, you know, the president of Chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary. How these names that are mentioned in Bible prophecy about the nation, geographical locations, how we can identify those nations. And there are in some areas in relation to certain names, we cannot be very dogmatic. But even encyclopedias, you know, about Bible geography, and even the ancient writers like Josephus all have identified some of these, many of these names of the nations listed in Bible prophecy. So with a fair certainty, we can be sure about the identity of these nations, and some we are not quite sure. Now, in chapter 38, the first few verses, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him." So the prophecy is that there is a leader here, and the leader is called Rosh, the prince, you know, and in KJV he is called the chief. He is the ruling person, the ruling man. It is more like a title of like Pharaoh or president or prime minister. So the Rosh will be Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Gog. Gog will be that ruler, and the ruler and the leader of a group of nations. The nations here, Meshach and Tubal, and then in verse 5, look at Persia, Iran, then we read of Ethiopia. Olden days in biblical times, Ethiopia also included Sudan. So, probably Ethiopia and Sudan and Put, that is Libya, are with them. Then verse 6, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. And verse 8, after many days you will be visited. In the latter days you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. So the nations here, like in verse 3, like Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal, those are the nations north of Palestine, north of Russia. And if you look at the world map, we don't have time to get into all the details. You know, I'm just giving you some clues for your future studies. The north, you know, from Jerusalem, straight north if you go, it is the nations on the north of the Caspian Sea and the Black Mountains, and it is mainly the places occupied by the nations of the old Soviet Union. That is why Bible prophecy scholars identify a decisive role for Russia, even though we do not have the Soviet Union today, the most powerful among those old nations in the Soviet Union is Russia. We know what is happening in Ukraine. Nobody was able to do anything to arrest the progress of Russia. Russia is doing whatever Russia wants to do. And Russia did that even, you know, in previous years in relation to Georgia and some of the other countries near Russia. And now to Ukraine, and, you know, nobody is really able to do anything. So the resurgence of Russia, Russia flexing its muscles. And we, the present events, what we see today, we are not making any predictions. We are only looking at the Word of God. Our primary emphasis is Bible exposition. What are the clues we can get from these passages? So many nations north, far north, you know, look at verse 38, verse 6. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah, mainly nations related to Turkey and Armenia, according to the identifications of these nations. Okay? So under the leadership of Russia, Persia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya. So if you look at, including Sudan, if you look at these nations, who are the nations who are supporting Russia today? It is not all Islamic nations. The moderate Islamic nations are always with America and Britain and with the West. But the radical Islamic nations, like number one, Iran, you know, and Sudan, Yemen, those countries, they are always with Russia. So this invasion of Israel is by a group of nations, an alliance of nations under the leadership of Russia and radical Islamist nations. And I am emphasizing that radical Islamic nations, because just last year we heard about Abraham Accord, you know, just before President, when President Trump was our president. There was a peace treaty that was signed between Israel and some of the Arab nations, so that they can have mutual trade, mutual tourism, flights from Tel Aviv to United Arab Emirates, to Abu Dhabi, to Dubai and other places. People can freely travel. Abraham Accord. And why the Abraham Accord is so important, I'm not saying that that is the fulfillment of a particular verse. But the event is important. The event is important is that many moderate Arab nations, Islamic nations, have taken a different stand towards Israel now. They are in good terms. But who is the enemy of Israel? Who is the country that says that we will wipe out Israel from the world map? Repeatedly they say that. That is Iran. Persia, old Persia. You know? So, some of the radical Islamic nations like Libya, Ethiopia, Yemen, Sudan, and under the leadership of Iran, with another superpower, Russia, they all coming and attacking Israel. That is the theme of this prophecy, Ezekiel 38 and 39. When will this happen? There are again a lot of various interpretations and various viewpoints about the possibility of this invasion. But again, I'm going with the majority of conservative dispensational scholars who believe that this will be sometime probably during the early part of the tribulation days. You know, the reason is, the clue is, Israel is dwelling in safety. Look at verse 11. Look, verse 11, 38, 11. This happens at a time when Israel is dwelling as a nation in safety and in peace. they are in good terms with their neighbors. So you will say, that is the enemy countries, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. What does that mean? Israel has no threat, a temporary peace. And according to Daniel chapter 9, which we have already seen, when Antichrist comes on the scene, he will mediate a peace treaty between Israel. Antichrist and Israel, allowing Israel to dwell in peace. So, under the brokerage and mediatorship of the Antichrist, the world dictator, that towering personality, you know, that little horn, we have looked at several names given to him in the Bible, he will mediate this peace treaty and he will control all the enemy nations of Israel and say that, yeah, they are nice people, you know, like the Abraham Accord. Another peace treaty. You all need to dwell in safety. Don't trouble them in any way. So under the leadership of the Antichrist, there will be a peace treaty at the beginning of the tribulation period. So this may be, without being too dogmatic, this may be indicating that a land of unwalled gates, no walls and no bars, no gates. And that biblical language tells us that it is a city without any fear, living in peace. Israel is not really living in peace today. They have so many enemies. And every time they're under high security, anything can go wrong at any time. The Lord said, we looked that verse from Luke chapter 21, verse 24, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentile army. So they have that threat always. But during this time, somebody comes with a peace treaty. And there are many prophecy scholars believe that this may be the tactics of the Antichrist to win the confidence of the world. That what President Clinton, what President Reagan, what President Bush, world peace and road to world peace and Camp David Accord, all those things, all the American presidents spend hours and months and days to bring a peace treaty between Israel and its neighbors, but not completely successful. And here comes a leader. You know, this is a perpetual headache in world politics. The Palestinian-Israel conflict is the greatest problem in world politics. And nobody was really able to bring, that's a boiling pot. It can explode any time. So any American president, you know, all the American presidents were very eager to mediate a peace treaty between Israel and the neighboring countries. Partially it was kind of, you know, successful to some extent, but not completely. So the argument is, the logic is that when Antichrist comes to the world scene, the first thing he will do is to bring a solution to this perpetual political headache of world nations. That is, peace in the Middle East. And that may be the way he may be accepted and applauded and appreciated by all the world governments and the nations of the world. And as a result, Israel dwells in safety. We also believe that there will be a temple rebuilt in Israel in the future, where finally Antichrist will come and desecrate the temple, the abomination of desolation, and terrible persecution will happen from that day onwards. When will the temple be rebuilt? We do not know. We hear a lot of news about all the preparations and all the genealogies, everything about the Levitical priesthood order, all those things are set. They have treasury and they have a lot of money to build the temple. All those things are there. We have been hearing about it for the last many years, you know. But when will it happen? We do not know. One possibility is that today, if they try to build it, we know the consequence of it, you know. But one possibility, when they dwell in safety, with real peace, with all their neighbors, Antichrist mediating, don't trouble them. If they want to build a temple somewhere near, fine, let them do it. You know, that may be the time. The first 3.5 years will be the time, the first half of the tribulation period, may be the time when they will be building their temple. So this war, that is the attack, the, you know, invasion of Israel by a group of radical Islamic nations who want to wipe off Israel as a nation from world map. That refrain, they always repeat it, you know. Joined with a kind of a world power, Russia, and maybe a few other European nations, and especially like the nations identified, Gog is a future leader in the land of Magog. Magog is the land where the Gog will rule. Magog is north of Palestine, and the countries belonging to Black Sea and the Caspian Sea area. So that is where the old Soviet Union nations exist. That is why the identification of this geographical location points to Russia and the nearby nations. Persia is modern Iran, we know. Kush, Ethiopia and Sudan. Put is Libya. In the old translation, it is Put, P-U-T. Gomer, you know, some of the old scholars used to think it was Germany. But most of the new prophecy scholars identify Gomer more as Turkey, Togarma as Armenia. So, the identification of these nations to some degree is kind of certain, even though there are questions about some names. And in verse 8 we read, after many days you will be visited. In the latter days you will come into the land. Latter days. When will they come? When Israel dwells in safety and peace. In verse 11, another clue here is in the latter days, toward the end of the days. You know, in Bible prophecy, the latter days signifies the end of the prophetic program of God. Latter days. And they will be gathered, verse 8, from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Now, a couple of more verses I just want to point out. 38 verse 6 specifically tells that from the far north, look at verse 15, then you will come from your place out of the far north. So, again, far north, chapter 39 and verse 2. And I will turn you around. So God's sovereign control in fulfilling this prophetic program. I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north. So the identification of the nations, not the immediate north, that will be like Syria and all. Of course, Syria also joins with, always supports Iran. But the identification here is far north. The far north is the old Soviet Union countries, you know, Caspian Sea, Black Sea, that area. Then Turkey, Armenia, Uzbekistan, you know, Azerbaijan, all those countries. So the far north is a good clue. Far north, far north. When will it happen? Most probably, without being too dogmatic, because there are differing interpretations about it, when Israel dwells in safety, that they will come. Now, So that is the timing when there is a mediated peace. Why would they come? Why they want to come and attack Israel? Verse 12. One clue. To take plunder and to take booty. To stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. It is to plunder them. So we know that few years ago, one of the very important news, you know, that caught our attention was that oil reserves were found in Israel. All the Middle Eastern countries, all the neighbors, 15 or 16 Arab neighbors of Israel, all had oil. But Israel was not known for its oil reserves. But natural gas and oil reserves are found now in Israel. That may be, and more oil reserves may be found. These are again just theories, you know, because they are coming to plunder, to take booty. It may be some natural oil reservoirs or gas reservoirs, and maybe gold, we do not know. There will be lot of there are a lot of natural resources in Palestine, in the land of Israel. And there may be even more discoveries may be made. And these nations are coming to take plunder and to take a booty from that land. So, radical Islamic nations, pro-Islamic nations, joining with Russia, coming and attacking Israel during the early part of the tribulation period. That is probably the best way to understand this scripture. Now, Operation Desert Storm, liberation of Kuwait, liberation of Iraq. Where were our military based? In Kuwait, in Saudi Arabia, in Qatar. All the UAE, Oman, Muscat. In all these places, America has military bases. They are guarding and protecting the oil wealth of the Arab nations. When they have a problem, they call us, you know, that we need to intervene. That is why we liberated Kuwait. So in all these moderate Arab nations, America still has a great influence. Our greatest and largest military bases are in the Middle East. Can you believe that? Even though they are all Islamic and badmouth America occasionally, when there is a need, who gives them protection? It is the United States, always. You know? So, the moderate Arab nations are not in this group. They are with like Abraham Accord, more in peace dealings with the nation Israel. Now tourism have opened, trade has opened. People, Jews are coming to Dubai on tourist visa. El Al flight has started from Tel Aviv to Abu Dhabi. They know things which we never imagined a couple of years ago. And that is the scene here. And as we progress, as you read it, God himself will judge these nations that will come against Israel, because there are a couple of things before we close. How these nations will be defeated? There are a group of nations, like in verse 13, the Western Alliance, you know, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, always identified with the British Isles. So Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, identified with the British Isles. And Sheba and Dedan, probably people belonging to the Arabian Peninsula, the moderate Arab countries, joining with the Western nations, probably under the leadership of Tarshish lions, ships of Tarshish. We read in the Bible frequently about in the Old Testament books, mainly related to British Isles, and America may also join with them. So they are asking these countries a question. All their young lions, you know, will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Why are you here? Why are you attacking this nation? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? So there can be a great military confrontation between these two powers. But how does the victory come for Israel? That is probably the most interesting thing to me in this passage. 38 verses 19 and 20. It is not because of the military might of the Western nations that Israel will be protected. You know, they may protest and they may get into a warfare against the Russian invasion. But look at chapter 38, verses 19 and 20. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So it will be a supernatural victory for Israel. Number one is, there will be an earthquake. Verse 21, there will be disunity among the invaders. They probably will start killing each other. 21, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Total disunity and disaccord among those nations, among the soldiers. They probably killing each other. You know, number 3, verses 22 and 23. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Then I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am in the Lord. So God will supernaturally judge them, the enemies, and give Israel a great victory. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 39. Another interesting thing. I will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. And it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Haman Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. The burial of the enemies will go on for 7 months. Look at verse 9. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn their weapons. So now Israel start plundering the enemies, and they are defeated, and their weapons are burned. They will make fires with them for 7 years. That will be like a fuel, you know. My guess is that some of those modern weaponry probably will be energized by nuclear fuel. That may be the indication here, without being dogmatic. You know, the ultra-modern weaponry powered by nuclear power and fuel. And Israel will use that to make fires with them for 7 years. That will be kind of, that will need their fuel needs for 7 years. And they will bury the enemies for 7 months. in closing, chapter 37 talks about the valley of dry bones. You know, Ezekiel 37, some of you might have preached from that passage, that talks about the valley of dry bones. And there are three stages, three things happen in the valley of dry bones. Bones become skeletons, skeleton becomes corpses, corpses become a living army. According to a good Bible interpretation, I believe it is referring to the rebirth and revival of Israel as a nation. Son of man, will these dead bones live? Yes, it will. In 1948, the dead bones started living, and the final fulfillment will happen in the millennium. Israel will exist as a powerful nation. Chapter 37, dry bones living, becoming a living army. The skeletons becoming corpses and the corpses becoming a living army. 37. 40 to 48, millennium, millennial temple, sacrifices, all those things. Very difficult passage for us to understand. Spiritual revival of the nation Israel. So this is how I understand. 37, Israel becoming a political nation. You know, rebirth of Israel as a political entity in the prophetic plan and purpose of God. 40 to 48, Israel as a spiritual entity, worshiping God, sacrificing, praising, enjoying the blessings of Yahweh in a temple. In between that time period, Israel will endure a lot of tribulations and trials. And especially this war also is mentioned before the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom. And after the church age, Israel is already a nation, but the final fulfillment of their complete regathering and as a powerful nation still awaits future fulfillment. And so the pivotal place where the prophet has placed this war is very interesting to me. Israel as a nation, political entity, Israel as a spiritual entity, in between that time period, Israel is invaded by a group of nations under the leadership of Russia. So what we see in Russia today and in the Middle East and in Ukraine war, these are all signs, these are all things that are setting the stage so that these things can be easily fulfilled in God's plan and purpose. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word and your amazing prophetic plan and purpose. Even though we are not able to understand every minute detail in the prophetic drama that will unfold in the future, thou hast given us a blueprint, a broad outline of where things are heading and what will happen in the future. But we thank you that the church has the blessed hope, the glorious hope of the Lord Jesus coming back to take us home to our Father's home. We look forward to that day when our hopes will be realized and fulfilled, and we will be with our blessed Savior. Then an unbelieving world will be left to all terrors and all kinds of wars and pestilence, and all the judgment of God will be poured out upon a sinful world. But God will fulfill his plan and purpose even through all those prophetic scenes. We thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, and wherever that glorious gospel is proclaimed even today, many people may come to know thee as their personal Savior. May the words of prophecy, may the word of God encourage us, comfort us, console us, motivate us and inspire us to get prepared for the coming of the Lord, to be humble, pure and faithful in our service to you. Send us now with your blessing, and until we meet again, that thy peace and blessing be upon us. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.